Invite you now to take your Bibles and turn once again, if you'd like to follow along, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And we're going to look again this evening at verse 13 through 19. And in case you were not here this morning, we began considering the 12 apostles and we got through the first 5 points. Some of you said you thought that each point was just going to be one of the apostles, and so I guess I threw some of you off. But these are characteristics that help describe the apostles, who they were, what they were like, what their mission was. Ultimately, in order to teach us about Jesus and his church and his ongoing work that we're a part of today. So in a minute, I'll mention what the first 5 points were in case you need to get caught up a little bit, and we'll finish it out tonight, Lord willing. Hopefully, these will go fairly quickly. Don't be daunted by the fact that there's more tonight than there was this morning. So Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 19, and again, we're considering kind of in a unique way tonight the 12 apostles. Hear now God's word. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his help and blessing. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us now as we hear your word. We ask that you would bless us, give us understanding and insight, instruct us in your ways, build us up, make us receptive to your truth, help us to focus our hearts and our attention on your word now. Lord, your word is truth. We do not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so together we say, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening, and enable us to listen and learn and to see more of Jesus Christ now, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I've already mentioned this morning, we began looking at the 12 apostles and what they teach us about Jesus, about his person and his work, and about the church he's building on their foundation today. And we saw that they were real. That was the first point. We saw that they were common, that they were diverse. I'm not numbering them, but hopefully you're getting them if you need. That was three. We saw that they were imperfect, and then also we saw that they were mixed. Not all of them were loyal to Jesus Christ. And that's really, much of that is true of the church today and disciples today, you and me. Now I want us to look at the last 7 points briefly that will further describe the identity and purpose and mission of the 12. I want us to see how they had a unique and foundational role in the church and the spread of the gospel as eyewitnesses. And again, I think this has much to teach us about the identity and mission of Jesus. And so jumping right in, picking up where we left off, the 12 apostles were, number 6, appointed. The 12 were appointed. Look again with me at verse 14 through the first part of verse 16. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. He appointed 12. Now, it's obvious, but it's easy to overlook that the 12 apostles were appointed by Jesus. And this was a divine appointment, an official appointment by the Messiah, an appointment to a special office and a unique task. And this word appointed that's used twice here by Mark is a significant word. In Greek, it's literally the word to construct or create, to make, to bring into existence. The same word is used in the Greek of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And so Jesus created or appointed the apostles for this unique time and this unique task. And as we saw earlier, these men were not appointed because of skills or gifts that they had. They were not appointed because they were equal in themselves to this task. No, they were supernaturally appointed, created for their unique role as servants of King Jesus. They would be his eyewitnesses, heralds of the gospel, and foundational for the church. And this required a divine appointment from Jesus Christ. It's important to understand this because we need to understand that Jesus is not still appointing apostles today. Apostles were appointed by Jesus in a way that was necessary in God's plan at that time, right at the beginning of the church, after the completion of his work on earth. But they are no longer necessary today. This is not an office that Jesus is still calling men to and appointing people to. They completed the task and the role given to them by Christ. And so you and I, and no other Christian, is or will be appointed as an apostle now, someone sent out by Jesus Christ, an eyewitness. To say that there are apostles today is really to deny the divine role of Christ in directly appointing them, and it's to almost assume failure on the part of the original 12 apostles, that they somehow didn't complete the task that Jesus formed them for, and that's not the case. Another thing I want you to note is the number that he appointed. Jesus appointed 12. And that's a purposeful and significant number. Think about it. There were 12 tribes of Israel who were the foundation of the Old Testament church, the Old Testament people of God. And as Christ is bringing the Old Testament to its pinnacle and to its fulfillment, he appoints 12 men as the new Israel, as the reconstituted Israel, as the foundation of the New Testament church and the New Testament people of God. And so there's a connection and a continuity and a symmetry with Old Testament Israel, and that's purposeful. But there's also a newness and a fullness that's reached at this point with the coming of the Messiah and the appointing of the 12. And so they were appointed to this task by Jesus. They were created for a specific purpose by the one and only Messiah. And that leads us then to the seventh point, the 12 apostles were also trained. Not only were they appointed, but they were trained. I want you to look again at verse 13 and 14. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. The special task that they were appointed to called for special training and a special trainer, the Lord himself. Jesus appointed them so that they might come to him and be with him. I want you to notice this. Jesus didn't outsource their training. He didn't send them off with textbooks. He didn't send them off to go to a program somewhere. They were going to be trained by him and by being with him, by actually living with him and spending time with him and rubbing shoulders with him. And so they followed him everywhere. They would hear his private words. They would see him in prayer. They would break bread with him. They would go out and come in with him. They would see him hungry and tired. They would witness his passion, his anger, his sorrow. They would see his power to heal and to raise from the dead. They would hear his teaching. And this was all that they might know him, not just intellectually, but personally. And it was with Jesus, being with Jesus in close proximity to him, that the 12 could watch and listen and learn from Jesus and be equipped and informed and transformed for the task that lay ahead of them. And there was really no substitute for this, for being with Jesus and for learning from him in this way. And really, that's the same is true today. Apart from being with Jesus, apart from contact and communion with Christ, apart from learning from him, there can be no true knowledge of him or service for him. And even though we are not called as apostles, and we can't be with Jesus physically in the way they were, we are called to be with him. And we are called to be with him by faith and by his word and by his spirit. The apostles were trained by being with Jesus, and the same is true for Christians today. And I also want you to notice that this training didn't happen in isolation. It took place in community. In a group, there were 12 of them. Jesus called them together and trained them together and sent them out together. And it was also a process. He didn't just miraculously or automatically confer on them the gifts and the knowledge and the skills that they would need. It was a process in which he invested in them. He let them be with him. He developed them. He trained them. It required time, effort, sacrifice on their part, leaving other good things to follow him and be with him. And friends, all of this is true for God's people today, for you. We're not appointed apostles, but we are disciples of Christ that need to be taught by him and need to be with him. We need to follow him. We need to sit at his feet, watch him, and listen to him in his word, in the Gospels. The apostles were trained by being with Jesus. Are you being trained by Jesus? Are you spending time with him? Are you learning from him? Are you communing with him? Are you surrounding yourself with others in this same process? Would your schedule reflect that you are actually giving time to being with Jesus and being shaped and trained and molded by Jesus Christ? The 12 were trained by Jesus. And that leads us to number 8. The 12 apostles were also sent. The 12 were sent. And look again at verse 14 and 15. He appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed them to send them out. They were called in to be sent out. And the word apostle speaks to this. The word apostle is actually just a transliteration of the Greek word behind it, apostolos, which means to be sent. Apostles were the sent ones. It was really a technical official title for the official messengers of Jesus Christ, his official representatives and delegates who he sent out in his name, authorized by him. These men were appointed and trained in order to be apostles, sent out on official business on behalf of the king, sent out as official ambassadors and heralds of Jesus, sent to publicly and officially proclaim the good news of Jesus. They were authorized to go in his name to preach the gospel and to cast out demons in and by his authority, as verse 15 says, to do the work of the king and his kingdom. They didn't have any power in themselves, but they were empowered and authorized by Christ. And their ministry was accompanied and authenticated in a unique way with signs and miracles, such as the casting out of demons. They were to carry out the work of the king, extend his kingdom when he returned to his heavenly throne. And so they were called in and trained in order to be sent out. The gospel needed to be delivered. It needed to be proclaimed. The good news had to be spread, and so they were sent to do that, to carry that good news. Now, as I've already said, the apostles' work is done. They accomplished their mission. And there's no one sent out by Jesus in the flesh as eyewitnesses and apostles directly today, directly authorized by him to preach and to write the word of God, to cast out demons. And yet the church today, built on the foundation of the prophets, and apostles, is still being sent out into the world to preach and teach the same gospel. And so in every age, we pick up where the apostles left off, in one sense, to preach to new generations and to preach to the ends of the earth. And you are to be a part of that. If Christ has called you to himself, then he also calls you to learn from him and to go out for him. Not as an apostle, not necessarily as a pastor or a missionary, but as a part of his body, as a part of the corporate witness of the people of God. We are to go into the world, and we are sent out to be his witnesses, beginning right where he's put us, here and now. So the apostles were sent, and the church today is also being sent out to carry the gospel. That brings us then to number 9. The 12 were also witnesses. The 12 were witnesses. And they were sent out specifically to be witnesses. Kids, do you know what a witness is? A witness testifies, speaks to what they have seen and heard. They give evidence to certain events and facts based on their personal knowledge. Well, Jesus called these men to do just that, to be witnesses, to tell of his life and his teaching, his death and his resurrection, testifying to the truth of his gospel. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus departs, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Acts 2:32, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all his witnesses." The Apostle John starts 1 John claiming authoritative witness of Jesus. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it," or witness to it. The apostles were witnesses through preaching and teaching and writing the scriptures. And the gospel spread like wildfire through their witness. But this witness bearing was costly. And Jesus would warn them later in Mark's gospel in chapter 13, verse 9, about this. He would say, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness." The world would not want to hear their witness. The world would try to silence them. They would not want to hear about Jesus Christ and their sins and need for a Savior. And so history records that all but one of the apostles paid with his life to be a witness to Jesus. James, the son of Zebedee, was the first. In Acts 12, verse 2, we read, "Herod killed him with the sword." And I wonder if you knew that the word witness is the Greek word martus. And I know I'm using a little bit of Greek tonight, but it's fascinating because you might hear in that Greek word our word for martyr. That Greek word for witness, martus, is where we get our word martyr. And that's because bearing witness to Christ often and nearly always for the 12 meant death. Violent death often for the cause of Christ in order to testify to the truth of the gospel. And so these men were tortured. Some of them were crucified, stoned, or beheaded. What Jesus called these men to was not easy and was not glorious in the eyes of the world. In essence, he said, come to me, learn, and then go out and suffer and die. And die they did as martyrs, as witnesses, because Jesus was the only Savior. And because his gospel was truly good news, the only means of salvation, the only hope for sinners, it was worth dying for. And because the world was and is opposed to Christ, this is not just the unique calling of the apostles. They were some of the first eyewitnesses, some of the first martyrs. But the history of the church is full of martyrs, full of witnesses suffering for Christ. In each century since Jesus Christ, men, women, and children have laid down their lives as witnesses, like the apostles. And it's still happening today in places like Iraq or North Korea, Nigeria, Syria, Philippines, and other places. And just because we live in the civilized Western world, just because we are not apostles or most of you are not pastors or missionaries, this doesn't mean that you are not called to be his witnesses and be ready and willing to suffer and to lay down your life to witness to Jesus Christ. I think we can get so comfortable in our lives here going about our business, and generally we're left alone, and we can be lulled into being lazy and not as bold and sacrificial in our witness as we ought to be, not as ready to suffer for Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Mark 8, and I think you may have studied this recently, 8:34 and 35, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. The 12 were witnesses and martyrs. They gave their lives testifying to the gospel of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and they will one day rise again, along with all who believe in the gospel and in the Christ that they bore witness to. And friends, Christ calls you to die to self and to suffer and to be willing to be his witnesses today. That leads us then to number 10. The apostles were also few. The apostles were few. And by that I mean there were not very many of them. There were 12. And that's a number parallel with the 12 tribes, as we've already said. But it's a very small number for going out into all the world with the gospel, isn't it? It's a very small number for building the kingdom of Christ and for battling the kingdom of darkness. Jesus did not appoint 1,200 apostles. He didn't appoint 12,000 apostles. He appointed just 12. I want you to think about that. The apostolic band was feeble and tiny, had very limited numbers and limited resources. They could barely field a football team. How could they make disciples of all nations when they were so few, when they were so average and ordinary? Why didn't Jesus call an elite, unstoppable, innumerable force to establish his kingdom? Why so few? Wouldn't he have wanted to start with many, start more strong? Well, Jesus didn't need strength in numbers. He didn't need an outwardly impressive army of servants. It was his power and his spirit and his gospel that would use the small, limited, feeble witness of these few to turn the world upside down, to extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And the Lord has so often chosen to do this, to show his power and strength through human weakness, through underdogs, through few, whether with Abraham or Moses, Joshua, Gideon, or the prophets. You could think of example after example. After the exile, he told the tiny remnant who were so few in number not to despise the day of small things. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Well, the church, even today, built on the witness of the apostles, would not be and is not built by the might and power of men. but it's built by the Spirit of Christ working in and through them and their witness to the gospel. This is true today. This is how God is building his church today as well. The church has and will often feel small and outnumbered, limited in resources and manpower, but the Lord's power is unmatched and unlimited. He doesn't need numbers. Psalm 20 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." The apostles were few, but that was on purpose. Their trust was in the Lord, and Jesus would use a few to begin to reach a multitude with his good news. The apostles were few. That brings us to number 11. We're almost there. We're almost done. Number 11, the apostles were also foundational. The apostles were foundational. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul tells the Ephesian church, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The apostles were part of the foundation of the New Testament church because they authoritatively taught and proclaimed the gospel as eyewitnesses commissioned by Christ. And they gave the New Testament scriptures to the church. All of the New Testament, and probably you've heard this before, but all of the New Testament was either authored by one of the 12 or by one of their close associates who acted as a witness to them. And this was a significant part of their unique role that Jesus gave them, to not only establish and teach a body of true doctrine, the apostolic faith that was passed on to proclaim the good news, but also to put it in writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God, so that we have the Word of God today. And so the apostles were foundational because their teaching and preaching and writing became the foundation and the truth upon which the church was built. Men, women, and children came to saving faith in Jesus through the gospel they preached, and they learned what it meant to know and love this God as his redeemed people and his kingdom through their teaching and the scriptures that they wrote. And as you read and believe and apply this word today, you are being built on that same sure God-given foundation, the foundation of these apostles, these 12. And so they were foundational. And that brings us then finally to number 12. Number 12, the 12 were used. They were used. They were effective. They were used mightily by Jesus as witnesses, as preachers, as teachers, as a foundation for the church. And this is really a summary point to wrap this all up. Perhaps it's obvious, but I want us to think about it as we close. We are here today because these 12 men that Jesus called and he trained and he sent out, because they were used by him and because they were successful. They were so few, and yet they were greatly used. But it really wasn't ultimately their success or their work or their witness. It was Christ working in them and by them and through them. It was Christ who used them to call people to himself and then to preach that gospel to others and to the next generation, to build his kingdom, to grow his church. The book of Acts, which talks about the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the church after Christ returned to heaven, it's often called the Acts of the Apostles. But it's really the Acts of Jesus through the apostles and by the Holy Spirit. Listen to how the book of Acts begins. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So he'd written already about what Jesus began to do, and the implication as he writes Acts is that he's writing about what Jesus is going to continue to do through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles. And the apostles themselves knew this. They knew that it was Christ who was at work in them and through them. They knew it was Jesus using them. In Acts 4, verse 10, Peter credits the healing of the lame man to the power of the crucified and risen Jesus. And he goes on to say, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul, we can talk about him another time as an apostle, but in Acts 15, verse 4, Paul declared all that God had done with them among the Gentiles. Not all that he had done, but all that God had done. You see, the apostles were used by God, by Jesus Christ. That's what made them effective. That's who made them effective and fruitful. That's why the gospel spread and the church grew even under persecution from such small, meager beginnings. The apostles were used because it was Jesus, the apostle, who used them. And I call Jesus the apostle because Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 refers to Jesus as the apostle. Think about that. Jesus was the chief apostle because he was sent first. Remember, apostle means sent one. And Jesus was sent by God from heaven, sent as God the Son, God in the flesh, to live and die and rise for sinners at the fullness of time, to usher in the kingdom, to conquer sin and death. He was sent on a mission, sent to save sinners, and then he sent the apostles to go and claim them. He sent them to go and claim those he died for, to tell the world that he was sent for sinners, to tell the world the good news. And that gospel was powerful. The apostle, Jesus Christ, used his apostles to accomplish the mission he was sent for. And the encouragement for us is that we can also be used. You can be used. This church can be used by Jesus today. We don't have to be unique or exceptional. We don't have to have power or persuasiveness or charisma or just the right coffee to be used by God in ways big or small in his kingdom. We just have to know Jesus, trust him, be united to him, spend time with him, have his Holy Spirit, and trust his power and his gospel as the apostles to be used like they were. And so they were used. And that brings us to the end of our list of 12, about the 12. The apostles were used. Did you get all of them? All 12? Let me just review them real quick. The apostles were real. They were common. They were diverse. They were imperfect. They were mixed, appointed, trained, sent. They were witnesses. They were few. They were foundational. And they were used. And certainly much more could be said about them. But as we close, I want to challenge you as we close. I don't want you to close your Bible and think, well, that was good information. That was nice. That was fascinating. I'm glad I know more about the 12 apostles. That's really not the point. The point is to better know the one who called them, to better know the one who loved them and saved them and trained them and sent them out even to die for him, the one who himself died for them that they might have life forever. The point is for you to be gripped with the gospel that he accomplished and that they witnessed and that they died for. The point is to be in awe of Jesus who used them, those men who are so much like us. The point is to know that he can use you and me. The Jesus that they saw, that they walked with and talked with and bore witness to, he is alive today. And he is just as real and just as powerful and just as much at work, calling and saving and transforming sinners today. The gospel is the same today. It is just as powerful and just as needed. And it is just as good a news as it was then. And it needs to be proclaimed. people of God, is their king, their teacher, the one who called and sent them, is he the object of your faith, your devotion, your witness? Is Jesus just as alive and real and all-consuming to you? Have you answered his call to come to him and to be with him and to go out for him? Dear friends, let the 12 teach and captivate you afresh with the reality and the identity and the power and the good news of Jesus. And may they spur you to a greater love and faith and devotion and service to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've sprinted through this and we've covered a lot of ground. But we thank you for these men, Lord Jesus, whom you called. We thank you for recording their names and bits and pieces of information about them, mostly so that we might know you more, and that we might be encouraged to know that you are calling weak, few ordinary people today to hear your gospel, to believe, to come to life in Christ, and then to be used by you. Lord, encourage us with what you have done through these men, what you are continuing to do by the foundation they've laid in your word and the gospel that they preached. May we cling to Jesus Christ and know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that his gospel is still needed and relevant and such good news to us and to the world. And so we ask that you would bless your word to us and use it in our lives for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.